again. It's great to see all of you here. I hope you received a bulletin as you came in, if you didn't get one on your way out, so that you'll be aware of the different announcements and activities that are upcoming. I do want to point out Erica Reeves, our new children's minister, has created some flyers concerning children's ministry and dates and times that are upcoming. One thing to highlight and notice, February the 25th at Rootville Road is a children's mission extravaganza. It'll be pretty much all day. Well, you know, 10 to 4, arrive here at 9:45 for grades 6 through 12. Ages 6 through 12. Grades 6 through 12 would be a very different group than ages 6 through 12. Anyway, notice in the announcements, tonight at 6 o'clock, we are seeing a movie. Great movie. I've already seen this. The name of the movie is The Insanity of God. It's very encouraging. It's also very convicting. A missionary travels to places around the world that God is working to encourage his own life and ministry. We'll be showing that to our youth and adults at 6 o'clock in the old sanctuary. We will have popcorn. We will have Cokes. Children's VBS 365 will meet today at 5:30. Today's the final day to take up Lottie Moon offering. Will you take that or give that on your way out? Don't forget, deacon nomination forms and project priority lists are due today. I noticed as I was back there, there are several of those yellow nomination forms for deacon ministry. And then the project lists are back there as well on the information table. You can bring those back tonight. Just communicate to us as soon as possible. Those two response lists. Grief Share, Kim Harper has begun a new night for that ministry on Monday nights at 6. We're in need of volunteers for nursery on Wednesdays and Sundays, as always. Please see Teresa Pate. On February the 12th, there's an Italian feast after church as a fundraiser for upcoming Nicaragua mission trip. And James Kingston next week is going to share with us a couple of projects that are in mind, especially for that next trip. Souls for Souls, we're continuing to take up shoes for that. And then there's a date there, March 3rd through 5th, for Youth Disciple Now. So it's great to be worshiping here this morning. Now our choir is going to begin by singing The Glorious City of God. So let's tune our hearts and minds toward that.
Passing through. 223. I'm going to put the words up on the screen for y'all, but I'm actually going to read it. You can go ahead and do it up there. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness.
Slave.
Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather outside. And just thank you for each and every person that you've brought into this room. Lord, may our hearts be open to honor and glorify you this morning. May our lives be, may all the distractions be removed, God. And may we hear from you this morning. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
Passage of scripture for us this morning. Each Sunday in January, we've highlighted a teacher and a class. This morning, here's the principal of the school. Jeff Root is Sunday school director now here at Glenlock. We are blessed to have Jeff, to know Jeff and his wife, Crystal. Jeff, will you come share a word with us and then read that passage? Thank
you. Principal. Okay. Y'all going to have to sit outside my office. Wait till I call on you. Now, before I read a scripture, I just want to encourage everyone to join a Sunday school class. I struggled with it for a long time. Most of you here know where I live, so you know where I was at 9 o'clock till time to come to church here. But God kept beating on me. And so I was going through a really hard time, and God said, why don't you join a Sunday school class? So I did, and you may have the fear if you're going to join a Sunday school class that if I go and I don't like it, am I going to hurt the Sunday school teacher's feelings? You won't. When I called and spoke to Terry, who's my Sunday school teacher, he said, hey, if it doesn't fit for you, go to something else. But I found a perfect fit. We have a good time. The way I look at it is life's an investment. Time's an investment. We're all business people. Some of us are business people. Time's an investment. Well, I invest 45 minutes extra on Sunday to sit with a group of men who go, no, maybe that's not what the word says. And you get to talk it out. You also find out that, you know what? Satan's beating up on him too in the same way. So it just adds to your prayer group. So I encourage you, join a Sunday school class. And like I say, don't feel like you're going to hurt somebody's feelings if it doesn't work out. It's really helped me. I think Crystal can probably tell you that. So let's read the scripture for today. Yeah, put on my other set of eyes to do this today. We're reading Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of... Excuse me, let me start over. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just give thanks for you today, Lord. I just thank you for the changes you've made in my life, Lord. I just pray that the message today touches our hearts. Open our ears, Lord. Let this message change everyone's heart, Lord. Encourage them to get into your word, Lord. Help us remember that without you, we wouldn't be here. And just thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all our sins. None of us are worthy of that, Lord. I know I'm not worthy of it, Lord. Thank you for the changes in my life. Thank you for the many blessings. I just pray that you continue to bless this church, our pastor, and the whole congregation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you want to stand with me, we're going to sing one more song together before our message this morning. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Turns his face away. will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain?
Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. How deep the Father's love for us. If you would, turn to Psalm 145. Great to have our children's ministry volunteers as well. If children at this point can leave for children's ministry. And Pastor Neil is going to move back to his left and pick up his notes, which have fallen on the floor beside the chair in which he was sitting. Excuse me. I think you want me to stay on the track that God led me to earlier in the week. Psalm 145. This is going to be the last psalm in the series. I don't know how many weeks we've been in the Psalms. It hasn't been as long as we were in the Gospel of Matthew. Or the book. Somebody said amen. Psalm 145. There are 150 psalms. And Psalm 145, to me, typifies the last of the psalms. And what I mean by that is, if you look at that, there's a reason the psalms are grouped and ordered the way they are. You begin the psalms with this promise that blessed is the man who's rooted in the Word of God. He'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water, and you know his leaves continue to flourish, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Then in Psalm 2 is an inauguration psalm. It's a coronation psalm. And there's a king that's introduced to us. And it's David the king, and how God's people welcomed and rejoiced in King David. Well, then the Psalms begin to open up the life story of this king, David, and all the things that he goes through. And so we've talked about some of the things that he went through. I mean, he went through not only his coronation, but he went through great difficulty in relationship to King Saul. He had this rival king who was very jealous of him and eventually wanted him dead. And you dealt with all of David's, you know, his discouragement, his depression, his successes, his victories, his personal moral failure, the loss of his own son. He dealt with grief and sorrow, the highs and the lows. And so we come to the end of the Psalms, though, and at the end of the Psalms, you know, we talked about the Pilgrim Psalms and how they were psalms of travelers going up to worship in the temple. Well, if you look at the last few Psalms, you'll notice a common theme that each one of them has. And especially the last Psalm, it's all about praising the Lord. So I want us to read Psalm 145, and here's my point. King David is leading us to the highest level of life, which is praise and worship of God the King. So the Psalms comes in and ushers in this King But he's a human king. He's a fallen king. We know the life story of David. But ultimately, he reaches this level to which we are all called to ascend to, to long for, to reach in our own personal lives and our own discipleship. So I'm going to read Psalm 145. Then after we do that, though, I want to show you the last Psalms, because they all begin, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Let's go ahead and dive into Psalm 145. This is a psalm of praise, as all the last psalms are. He says, "I will extol the Lord." Excuse me. "I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." Listen to verse 14. "The Lord sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Then if you'll notice, Psalm 146 verse 1, praise the Lord. Psalm 147 verse 1, praise the Lord. Psalm 148 verse 1, praise the Lord. Psalm 149 verse 1, what does it say? Praise the Lord. You got it now. And then Psalm 150, notice every single verse begins with what? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we exist to praise you. We exist to praise you with our mouths and with all of our being. Father, we've sinned and fallen short of this glorious level, this highest level of human existence, the highest level of life, the highest level of worship. But thank you that David points us here. David demonstrates this. David leads his own people as king to reach this level. And we pray that in our heart of hearts that we will be convicted for where we've fallen short of this and confess that we need you. We need your grace. We need your knowledge. We need your wisdom to be able to begin to reach this level of life, this level of discipleship. We're grateful for what you've revealed to us of yourself through creation, through the cross, through daily circumstances, through life in general, to bring us to this point, the point of highest praise, the point to which the Psalms take us and lead us. And may we humble ourselves this morning and take in what Psalm 145 teaches us about worship of you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, turn back over to page 1. Psalm 145. I hope I was trying to emphasize that the last level, so to speak, of the Psalms was this level of wonderful worship, reverence, joy, jubilation in God. David has gone through all the challenges as king, as husband, as father, as leader, as pilgrim, and he's saying to us and to his people, here's the highest level. Now, I was recently reading a book by Mark Dever. We went through it on Wednesday nights. And he used an illustration that was very helpful to me because it was very familiar to me. And he likened Christian growth and maturity, get this, to the different levels that you face when playing video games. All right, does that ring a bell with anybody? I grew up with, I guess, the very beginning of what you would call the video game era, way back when they had those Ataris. And then it went to Nintendo, and then to Sega, and then to Xbox and PlayStation. And through the years and through the generations, the video games have gotten all the graphics and all the design and it just really reached, you know, levels. But what I remember and what I've seen in my children as they've grown up playing those types of things is one of the challenging parts of it are all the levels that you have to reach that keep drawing you in. So you win a battle, you defeat an opponent, and you move to the next level, right? And so you say to your kids, let's go, we got to go. And they say, no, I got to beat this level. Or I got to beat this next level. I'm almost there. And I was sharing with the Sunday night group one time, one of my favorite games growing up was Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. Any of you guys remember Mike Tyson's Punch-Out? Okay, Kevin Lane back there remembers it. And I was sharing with them that, like, the very first level was easy. I mean, you fought this guy. You were a boxer. You fought the first guy you fought was this guy named Glass Joe. And he was so pitiful. If you couldn't beat Glass Joe, you might as well not even be playing. And then the next level got harder. You fought Piston Hurricane. You know, he was faster and bigger and smoother. And then you fought Bald Bull, you know. And all the highest level, though, was Mike Tyson himself. And so you had to conquer a level and then, you know, graduate and stay with it and struggle and fight. And so when Mark Dever's talking about Christian maturity and growth, I'm like, yeah, you're reaching me now, man. I understand what you're talking about. Because David in his life, and you and us in our lives, you know, you begin the Christian life and you have certain challenges. And you're like, okay, yeah, I think I can confess Christ and be identified with Him and attend worship with these people. And then you reach another, I think I can study the Word and do what Jeff says and join a small group and be part of a smaller group of Christians. And then the levels get harder because the enemy's at work. And God wants to grow you to a deeper level of knowledge and love and understanding and praise. And there are people to forgive and people to love with agape love in an even greater way. And then some of you who are further along than me, you start dealing with the health challenges and, you know, taking care of your aging parents and burying your friends or your spouses or some of you even your children. And so there are all these different levels. And I think normally we think of Christian growth as, you know, an arrow shooting from one level here to the highest of praise. But that's not what happened in David's life. When I got to the New Testament and looked at Peter, that's not what happened in his life. Peter began with his own struggles of understanding who Christ was, taking Jesus to the side and rebuking him, denying him three times. Peter kept getting knocked out, but he kept getting back up, and it was the grace and the strength and the faithfulness of Christ. You read Peter's last message to the church, 2 Peter 3:18. I looked at this last night. Peter said, "Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." Peter reached the level that David had reached. And David had reached this level personally through great difficulty, great perseverance, but the faithfulness of God. I say all that to kind of draw you in to notice the structure of the Psalms, that the whole point is to lead us to praise and worship of God, that it's why we exist. It's the highest level of discipleship, of human living, of doing all that we do. And the final psalm, Psalm 145 through 150, demonstrate this. Now, I've chosen Psalm 145 just to pick one, so to speak, to help us learn what is this level? What does it mean? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How does it work itself out? What is that level that you're talking about? Well, Psalm 145, David is there. David is there. He's there at this moment. Now, we know enough about David to know that he may be there right here, but until he gets to heaven with God forever and ever, then and only then will all of us be at that level. Are you with me? This is the ideal. For us here on earth, this is what heaven's going to be like, but let's pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and along the way that we would not give up, that we would continue to struggle, that we would continue to battle, that we would fight the good fight, that we would get back up, that we would daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and reach Psalm 145. Okay, I'm preaching to you this morning the ideal to which we should all struggle to attain. And only when we see him face to face will we finally be able to, in perfection, fulfill this the way Jesus fulfilled it and calls us to fulfill it. So what is this? Well, I've tried to organize the psalm and my thoughts around a few key words. Number one, this type of level, this worship, is very personal. It's personal worship. The second thing he shows us about this worship is it's perpetual. It's ongoing. It's continuous. The third thing I think he's emphasizing is that it's universal. It's not just me and you. It's all people. It's all his created thing. Then the last thing I see is it's very practical. And that this level affects real living. It affects you on a day-to-day basis. It affects your emotions, your tongue, your reaction, your responses to people and circumstances. So worship is biblically very practical. It's practical. So let's back up and look at the first thing. It's personal. David says, "I will extol thee. I will do it." And notice throughout this psalm that David is leading his people to a place that he's arrived at. He has appropriated it into his life. This is not just an idea that he has for other people. It's something that he has appropriated for himself. It's not just a truth to proclaim. It's something that he feels and he's experienced and he knows. And listen, that he desperately needs. I came through some old notes of mine on 2 Timothy. I was teaching a 2 Timothy workshop to a group of pastors, and I had gone through the workshop as a learner months ago. In my old notes, I had scribbled down to the right on a piece of paper, and I came across those again this week. How has this become real and appropriated into your own personal life? It's one thing to preach it. It's one thing to share it as an ideal and as a truth. But the real question is, has it moved you personally? Apparently, this psalm has moved David personally, and that's why he's sharing it. That's why he's overflowing with it. Throughout this whole psalm, I could go back and we could circle I and me and my. And what's he doing? He's extolling God. Well, I don't use the word extol a lot, do you? When's the last time you said, "I extol thee"? So I looked it up. You know, I need help. The word extol means to praise enthusiastically. Ah, that's what Billy Vaughn's going to be doing next Sunday night when the Falcons are on, right? You got that right. He knows he's there. He told me coming in. I wish it was tonight, you know? To extol something means to personally praise it with enthusiasm. It means to rave about it. You ever see people rave about something? Or someone? Of course. Then it also means to acclaim, to exalt, to adulate, to eulogize. Tony Dodd was saying that her husband Vic this afternoon is going to share a eulogy about a close friend. All eulogies are very personal, right? If you're ever asked to do them. And so what I imagine Vic doing this afternoon is personally sharing, personally extolling what he knew about his friend. What a great picture of what we're called to do personally in our relationship with God. But then we ask the question, well, what's he like? How do we know who he is? David, I went through and listed everything David extols about God. If you do a eulogy, it's helpful to have a few things to share personally about the person. Listen to David's list as he extols God. I'm just going to give you this. He's holy. He's eternal. He's great. He's good. He's righteous. He's powerful. He's gracious. He's merciful. He is slow to anger, and he's great in loving kindness. He's good. He's merciful to all. And over all his works, he sustains and he raises up all who fall. He is provider. Listen, he provides food and the desires of every living thing. He is kind. He's near. He's fulfilling. And he keeps all who love him, and he destroys the wicked. So God's call to us is to turn our minds off of ourselves and our circumstances and the chaos around us and focus on his greatness and his goodness. And as we do that, as God has revealed his name and his character and his glory in creation, in the Bible, especially through the cross and the resurrection, and how God dealt with the church and now us personally, all of us should be able to give a eulogy, so to speak, to the God who is not dead, but the God who is living. I read a testimony this week about a young lady who had left her home church, went off to college, started a career. She wrote back to her home pastor and she said to him, "I want to thank our church for constantly focusing as I was growing up on the greatness of God." And I said, I hope and pray that's what I'm doing. It's trying to get all of us for the moment that we're here and then the moments outside of that, focus on the greatness of God and all of his characteristics. That's why we're here. David's worship is very personal. He has gone through personally. He has experienced personally. David knew his own need of the holiness of God, the need of the goodness of God, the need of the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, how grateful David must have been that God was slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. All of that had moved David. Therefore, he leads his people in this direction and prays that it would move them as well to this highest level. And here it is. If it hasn't moved me, it's not going to move you. As I share it with you and as I live it out, we have to personally appropriate it in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own hearts. Has it moved you? You stay there with the psalm till the hard work is done of God moving and inspiring my own heart in personal worship. Then second, it's perpetual. It's ongoing. Look at this perfect standard. He says in verse 1, "I will extol thee, you're my God. You're my king." The king has a king. David, who's in authority, is first recognizing that he is under an ultimate authority. But look at the next part. "I will bless thy name forever and ever. And if that weren't enough, he says, every day. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name. He says it again at the end of verse 2. Forever and ever. Look at verse 21. He ends this. All flesh will bless his holy name. How long? Forever and ever. So not just all day, every day, but for all of eternity. How can he say that now? Again, he is preaching and sharing and working out the ideal, what will happen in heaven forever and ever. And I think what he is recognizing is he is saying, I will bless thy name forever and ever, and every day I will bless thee because every day I live under your kingdom and your authority. He even says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. So this is something that is passed on. So this forever and ever takes place because as generations come and generations go, the goodness and the greatness and the majesty of the Lord is passed on to each generation. Consistency, continuity, perpetual. I read an article this week where a coach, a basketball coach, had three words for his team. Consistency, consistency, consistency. To know the right things and then to consistently do it. Think about how often God calls us to consistency. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Revelation tells us that day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If there's anything that I notice in my own life that I lack, it is that consistency, that perpetual praise. Something will happen to me, somebody will say something, or something will come to mind, or I'll be in a certain situation, circumstance, and there is no praise in me toward the heavens. Right? In fact, it may be headed in the opposite direction. Our inconsistency in our devotional life, our inconsistency in our thought life, our inconsistency in our praise, in our prayer, and our inconsistency in our love, and our inconsistency in our moods. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you follow me through the weeks, you're saying you're not in Mike Tyson's punch out. You're on the roller coaster at Six Flags. You're on the mind bender. You're up and down and all around in your growth. But if our hearts and our minds are focused on Him and we draw our consistency from Him, then if we keep Him first, then that translates into consistency in our lives, in our devotion, in our practice, in our praise. I was helped by my Uncle Jerry, who this week told me that a really bad question to ask is, are we going to church on Sunday? Why is that a bad question? Because don't even ask. Don't even let yourself ask, right? If you start asking, are we going, what does the flesh do? Well, I can think, I don't know, maybe we won't. Let's not apply that question just to church. Am I going to love this person? I don't know. Am I going to forgive them? Am I going to share Christ with them? We could ask, and the answer ought to be, we are, Lord, yes. In Sunday school this morning, the very first question was, has God said? Beginning to cast doubt. I've got to move on. But in verse 7, David says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness. Now, I know you probably didn't notice it, and I wouldn't have either, but in my Bible, beside verse 7, there at verse 7, where it says, they shall eagerly utter. Do any of your Bibles have there a note that says to bubble over with? Anybody have that? Anybody still with me? Apparently the word picture here is of this overflowing stream, this stream that is perpetually overflowing. I only live a mile from Lake Carroll. And I noticed after the heavy rains last weekend, they built a new spillway, a $2 billion spillway. I'm joking. But there's a nice new spillway at Lake Carroll, and this week that spillway was just continuously flowing with just a huge, steady stream of water, a river of water. And just a few months ago, you could have gone by there, and I thought to myself, we will never need this spillway again. A lot of work had gone into the lake, dredging it out, rebuilding it, the dam and the spillway, and now it's overflowing. Why? Because it's filled. The drought's over, or momentarily. There's all this overflowing. And David in his life, he's had drought. He's had adjustments. He's been tilled and moved within. But now Psalm 145 is like this spillway, this overflowing with everything that he's learned of God. And because God is eternally good and merciful and righteous, it keeps flowing. Oh, that my life and your life could be marked by consistency, by this perpetual worship and praise of Him. The third thing is universal. It's universal worship. This is woven throughout the psalm. All your works shall give thanks to Thee. All Thy works shall praise Thy name. It also is in the other psalms. One generation to another, men shall speak of the power of Thine awesome acts. And again, in verses 8 through 13, that's really a section that talks about, look at verse 13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. Think about Christ and His pursuit of the woman at the well. And how she, because of her lifestyle and because of her racial makeup, felt that she was probably excluded from worship of God. But Jesus told her, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Christ calling her a Samaritan and a woman and a sinful woman to know and acknowledge and to exalt God. Because why? God is seeking all to worship Him. Everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. This is a great picture we have in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation, all tribes, all people, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's infinite, it's universal, it's for all people. Which is why you and I have the great commission to go and make disciples of all people. So let's share again with ourselves. Invite, invite, invite. This is not just for me. It's not just for you. It is for all people, right? It's a universal call to worship and acknowledge God. All His works. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's why we're here. It's why every person is here. C.S. Lewis used the illustration of a ship in the water. He said, ships in the water... Every single ship in the water is confronted with three questions. The first question is, what's going to keep our ship from sinking? And that's the relationship of personal ethics. What's going to keep my ship from sinking? The second question is, what's going to keep my ship from running into other ships? And that's the issue of social ethics. What's going to keep me from sinking, and what's going to keep me from running into other ships? The third question, he says, this is the most important question of all, is why is the ship in the water in the first place? Why is it there? And the answer, according to Scripture, is that all of us are here to worship and know and glorify and extol God. As we reach that purpose, then we invite others to join in that joy and that purpose for which we were created and redeemed as well. And the last thing, and let's review them as we get here to this last level, so to speak, is that it's personal, it's perpetual, it's universal, then last of all, though, it is practical. It's practical. And this is how I got to this point. As I read through what David celebrated about God, I began to think of New Testament places where I was commanded to be those very same things. For example, when you come to the part where David says about God, he is slow to anger and great in loving kindness. I can show you places in the book of James and other places in the New Testament where the Bible says, you be slow to anger and you be full of loving kindness. When it talks about how God is good and providing and gracious and merciful, and how God has this power, and how God sustains, and how God raises up all who fall, how God is kind. We could find New Testament equivalents for all of those characteristics about God that we are to work out in our own life. And so here's what happens. As we worship Him, as we know Him, as we're drawn to Him, we become like Him. So the highest form of worship, and I'll give it like this, the highest form of flattery is imitation. We become like what we worship. Which is why Nike years ago had that very successful campaign, Be Like Mike. Who was Mike? Michael Jordan, one of the most revered, idolized figures in all of professional sports. You had every little kid wanting to be like Mike. And I was playing basketball as a young guy. I'd play with my tongue sticking out. And people would say, you're trying to be like Mike. You got your tongue sticking out while you're driving to the goal. And even though I wasn't a great fan, I was imitating him because I guess subconsciously I thought, what a great player to imitate. Now, when the Bible comes to worship, he basically says, we will become like what we worship. We will become like who we worship. So if we grasp the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God, if we really do grasp that, then it will practically change us on a real level. We'll walk differently, talk differently, relate to people differently, relate to circumstances differently. Will we do that perfectly? No, but we will be increasing in the qualities in which we revere and love and know of God. In other words, if we sing this and read this and preach this, but it doesn't work itself out in our lives, then it's bogus at best, right? Jeff, you said it earlier. Jeff said, ask Crystal, my wife. She knows what I'm like on a daily basis. And I've been coming to Sunday school and I've been studying the Word of God with these people. And we're learning that God is good and He's kind and He's near and He's faithful. But true worship extends outside of the sanctuary and the Sunday school room to how we interact regularly with the real people in our lives, right? Well, this one convicts every single one of us. Jeff may say ask Crystal, but this week I may not want to say go ask Tracy or ask Sam or ask Bennett how I'm doing. No, don't ask Bennett. Here's my point. True worship is all that I've said, but then last of all, it's very practical. Is that not why Jesus gave us the illustration, the story of the Good Samaritan? The priest and the Levite, boy, they probably memorized Psalm 145. They could preach a great sermon on Psalm 145, the priest and the Levite. Jesus had been asked a question, what's the greatest commandment?
Well, it related to what we've learned, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then wishing to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? And a man fell among thieves. They beat him, they robbed him, they left him in a ditch. The priest and the Levite were people who worshiped. They taught other people how to worship. They broke down Psalm 145. But what did they do? They walked by the real need in their life. But the surprise of the story is that a Samaritan... What was common about the Samaritans? They were hated. They were less than human. They were looked down upon. A Samaritan would have known his need. A Samaritan would have known what it would be like figuratively to live in the ditch. So understanding what need and grace really meant, he's the one who stops and helps. Takes him into town, sets him up with provision in a hotel and says, if he needs anything else, let me know. I'll be back to provide more. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The whole issue there was who's really worshiping God? Is it the priest and the Levite? No. It's the one who knew his need of grace, and when he saw need of grace around him, he responded in a practical, real way. If we truly grasp the cross and our own need for mercy, our own need for kindness, our own need for the love of God, our own need for His goodness and His righteousness, if we really have appropriated that personally, then it will practically make a difference in how we speak, how we live, how we give, how we respond. What a great opportunity we have to be very different from the world around us. God forgive us when we look exactly the same as everyone else. Father, thank you for showing us again in this psalm who we are, who you are. Most of all, thank you that Christ himself perfectly offered you perfect, reasonable worship. His worship was very personal, for he gave himself completely. His worship was continuous. He never sinned. He never chose self. He always sacrificed and gave completely and perfectly, even to the uttermost. His worship was completely universal and offered to everyone. It was very practical in that it cost him real blood, real pain, real hurt, real turmoil, both outside and in. God, may you accept his worship as our worship, his righteousness as our righteousness. And Father, may you, through your grace and through your word and your spirit, transform us as we look to Christ, the true King. We look to Him, God, change us to be more like our Lord and our Savior, progressively as the highest level of worship and praise and love and adoration. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation. You come as we sing. If you have a decision to make, prayer you need here at this altar, come forward and share that with me.